All right. Hello, everybody. Well, it's good to be here. I want to tell you all, thanks for your prayers. I know that I've had some health issues lately, but I'm good. I'm here. I'm vertical. Good to go. You know, I guess when you're 72, stuff happens. It's the way of all the earth. But really, you know, I've been checked out. You know, I had a stroke back in March, and then I was in the hospital a couple of days. But nothing's wrong with me. Then I was back with my cardiologist trying to figure out why I had a stroke. And he told me I was having a heart attack in his office. He said, "Are you having a hard time breathing? Are you sweating? Does your chest hurt?" I thought, "Are you looking at me?" I said, "No." He said, "You're having a heart attack right now," because they did an EKG. And I was there for an appointment while he was supposed to be reading the past test I took while they were trying to figure out why I had a stroke. So he said, "I got to get you in the ER. They wheeled me down there. They ripped my clothes off, wired me up. ER doctor said, "Yep, having a heart attack. Got an ambulance coming. We got to get you to a different hospital at a heart center 30 miles away." So I'm riding in the ambulance, talking to the paramedic, telling him, "Hey, man, I used to run medicals, blah, blah, blah. We're just chatting." I said, "I was in the doctor's office, cardiologist." He said, "I was having a heart attack." And he kind of leaned over, looked at his monitor. He said, "Yep, that's what I'm showing." He said, "You don't look like it, but you are." They got me to the heart hospital. Same thing in their ER. Everybody's ripping their old stickers off and putting their own new stickers on. I thought, I'm not going to have any hair on my chest. Can't you all use the same stickers? But they said I was having a heart attack, so they did a heart cath and said, "You don't have any blockage." See, I had bypass surgery 15 years ago. I had a triple. It's in my family. And one of the things I was figuring was going to happen, those bypasses are not permanent. It eventually, you know, you're going to have a problem. So I thought, well, this is it. But they said, "Your old bypass, your old grafts are good." So they had no idea. They said, "Well, I'll just follow up with your cardiologist." And I thought, yeah, the guy that I was just with before you whisked me all out of here. I'm good. I've been working out, you know, since then, and I'm here, and like I said, vertical and good to go. But I do appreciate the prayers, so thank you. I'm okay. All right. I have Revelation 21 this evening, and I have really appreciated the consistency and harmony and a lot of the messages. Because really, I think everyone's doing a real good job of actually unpackaging this book that has been a source of confusion, I think, in Christendom. And there are some nutty ideas out there. And I think sometimes the church maybe has just avoided dealing with it because of that. But that this book was designed, written to be understood, to be a source of comfort and encouragement for all Christians for all time during what we might call the church age, from the time that Christ ascended, when that cornerstone was laid in Zion that the builders had rejected. That's Psalms 118. "This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we'll rejoice in it and be glad." That is the day. I've heard sometimes communion meditations where people bring out that the Lord's Supper is the day that the Lord hath made and we'll rejoice in it. Well, it is the day the Lord called for us to be together on the first day of the week to proclaim his death till he come, and do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. But that is not Psalm 118, the day that the Lord hath made. That's the day the cornerstone was laid. And so this book is going to cover from his first coming, not in Bethlehem, it's when the stone was laid, when he ascended, to his second coming. It is at times time half a time. It's at 1260 days. It's that 42 months, 3.5 days. Those are all equivalent. And like been well brought out, these events, they overlap and overlap. They parallel. It's going on at the same time. The trumpets of judgment and the bowls are poured out. And you see it going on all over the world. Gee whiz, the warnings of Jeremiah, trumpets were blowing. And then pretty soon at the end of the book of Jeremiah, you know, Nebuchadnezzar shows up at the door, flattens the city, tears down the temple, drags them away 1,000 miles over desert and chains. And they're crying now, sure enough, by the rivers of Babylon. They didn't heed the warnings. And the bowls were poured out. So I've really appreciated it. I have chapter 21. He says here, John says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts, and he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my people. I'm going to pause there for a second. It's obvious a lot of this has been covered. We know this is all about Christ. And we know that the bride is the church, the new Jerusalem. And I know that the part everybody likes, even when they don't know much about the Bible or probably, and they don't read really Revelation. But, you know, I know a lot of people, for whatever reason, the verse that stands out to so many is verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Then there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That is what everybody wants. That's what everybody's just looking forward to. When does this end? I mean, I'm talking about people in general. You know, I don't know if they... I'm just talking about Christendom. This is the verse everybody likes. That's the day they're waiting for. God wiping away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness. All this ends. Well, obviously that hadn't happened yet. We're still here. He says right here, now I make all things new. Now what God has done, and we understand this, our eternal life begins when we are born again. And you don't have to wait 40, 50 years for your blessings to start as a Christian. They begin here. I know I've shared this before. You know, struggling with the drinking for so long, you know, when I became a Christian, I put that away and I wasn't drinking no more. You know what? The blessing started right away because, you know, I got up the next morning and I didn't have a hangover. Well, that's a blessing. And I had more money in my pocket. I mean, like right now. Why? Because I hadn't blown it on booze or weed. And the wife was happy. Well, that was a blessing. I didn't have to wait 40 years. No, it started right then. Putting off concerning our former conduct, that old man, where all our dysfunction was. We're all our own worst enemy. Because guess who is not getting in? The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, the idolaters, and liars. And according to 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul said, and such were some of you. But you are washed. And you've been sanctified and set apart for God's purposes. You are justified and declared not guilty. Wow. But that was some of us, obviously. But see, the blessing starts now. He makes all things new. Anyone in Christ is a whole new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. A whole new potential. You don't have to wait 40 years. But yet so many people, they're all waiting for God to wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. The hot tip here, pilgrims, we're still here. And there's still death here. And sadness and sorrow and pestilence. Famine. The Lord told us in Matthew chapter 24, you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. There'll be earthquakes and pandemics, pestilence. All over the world. That is what the world is, what it looks like. It's always actually been that way. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But he said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And guess what? So will you. Through him. Through the new birth. Through being born again. Changing our nature. Strengthen us with his spirit in the inner man. And giving us what we need right here. The word of God will produce the faith. Can do a lot more than move mountains. But get all them obstacles out of our own lives. Because, see, when you look carefully at what he's saying here, I make all things, and he said, it is done. We read that. And verse 7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Overcomes. You know what? Don't lose your place, but it just reminds me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, got your name on it, who are kept by the power of God, which, I mean, hey, power of God through faith. For salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. All this, these exceeding great and precious promises, we have a living hope through the resurrection. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, got our name on it, in heaven, reserved for us. And we are kept by the power of God, but through our faith. Oh, wonder if we're, ye of little faith. You know, that's the weak link in the chain. To him who overcomes. There's that personal responsibility part. And we're the weak link. I know I've said before, but it's an oldie but a goodie, and I like it. There's a reason they don't put screen doors in submarines. All this great power, all by the power of God, were kept. But God chooses. It's going to be through our faith. Well, wonder, you know, Jesus said, how many times did he say, oh, you have little faith? Who did he say that to? The apostles. Have you no faith? Where is your faith? Yowzers. I hate to think all this hinging on us, but it does. But guess what? That's why we must be born again to become those new creations, because he changes our potential. You couldn't do this on your own. We can't do this by our own muscles. We can't go through that transformation process, putting off the old and putting on the new. Gee whiz, law would have worked. The Apostle Paul would have been a great example, Saul of Tarsus at the time in Romans chapter 7. Man, that guy was head and shoulders above his peers, man, a Pharisee of Pharisee. Man, this dude was zealous, man. But he was the one that said he couldn't figure it out, how to perform that which is good, even though he delighted in the law of God according to his inward man. He said, I find another law warring in my members, bringing me to captivity to the sin that's in my members. He called it a wretchedness. That guy couldn't do it. He couldn't overcome. He couldn't keep the good and holy just law. We can't either. Oh, it's sin and falling short of the glory of God. We can't do it either on our own power, but that's the whole point. That's why we need Jesus. And everything that we've discussed already this weekend, the only way that we can be that bride adorned, that we can be presented before him as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, the only way that's going to be accomplished is with divine assistance. It's called through his Holy Spirit, through that living water that's mentioned here. That fountain of the water of life. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Stronger every day, according to our faith. Faith grows, power grows, strength, overcoming. Not all at once. Couldn't take the land all in one year, he said, can't do it. He said the wild animals are going to take it over little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little. You got to go from milk of the word to meat of the word. That's what's going to build the faith, more power. You see, in every case, God is still getting the glory. First off, who gave us the book? This book will produce the faith. We know that we can receive with meekness and grafted word, which is able to save our souls. This book will produce the faith, Abrahamic faith. But he gave us the book. He wrote the book. We didn't have to come up with the means, the book. No, he provided that. As long as we follow the instructions and obey what he wrote in the book, which is our part to do, we exercise our own free will. Well, then we can be born again. And he gives us the Spirit. It's the promise. It's the gift. It seals us. You didn't come up with that either. He did. Everything. What? All we really have to do is believe it. In doing it, I mean, not just believe in our head, not intellectual assent. Like the demons believe there's God. No, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Ah, that's a fair question. When Jesus in John 17 prayed that high priestly prayer, Father, he said, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them from the evil one, but I'm sending them into the world. Like you sent me into the world, I'm sending them. Yesterday, you know, the lesson there, the good lesson on the popping them seals. Popping those seven seals, revealing what I call the landscape of the battle area. Once this thing was going to begin, God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus was to begin because he, the Lion of Judah, was worthy. He did this. He was the firstborn of many. He's the one that came down here. He's the one that was secure in heaven in his comfort zone and set aside his privileges according to Philippians chapter 2. I like to think of him parachuting down here in an Adam suit, essentially. But anyway, down here, born of a woman, spent 33 years and some change down here. Tempted in all points, yet without sin, because he possessed two things that he gives us access to. One, the faith of Abraham. I already said this book will produce that kind of faith. And Abraham is 430 years before Moses. The good and holy just law of Moses was not able to produce a people to keep it, practicing righteousness, no, because it lacked something. It really didn't have that big view above, except in visions and dark speeches of Old Testament prophecy. We got 20/20 clarity. We see the whole picture, and what we see and believe we can achieve, but we still need power. I believe that some of them Old Testament saints would have had access to that spirit because the end of what Hebrews 11 said, they were not made perfect apart from us. All these promises were looking ahead to us. Even 1 Peter tells us that. Those prophets of old realized all those things were not for them, but for us. We're it. We're God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. But we have to, in order to have access that we're all looking forward to for his glory, we have to overcome. So the Lord said, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out. I'm sending them into this place, into that death and destruction and disease, wars, into this world. So they can overcome. But let me give you a hint. The only way we are going to overcome as he overcome. He's talking about this world don't change. God is not going to change this world. It's always been like this. It'll always be like this. It's not going to be utopia. Down here, never was intended. This place is the whole creation is groaning in travail for the purpose. I'm just looking at Romans chapter 8. Paul said, look, the sufferings, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of what? The sons of God, those overcomers. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. You know, I don't see any indication we volunteered to come down here in the first place. I don't know about you. I think we just opened up our eyes and we were here. The only person I know that ever wore skin that chose to came down here was Jesus. He's the one that was up there and came down from heaven. We just woke up and we were here. We know the whole creation, Paul said, is groaning and labors with birth pangs even till now. Not only that, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This world is designed to produce those people. So in the world, we will have tribulation. And how it's overcome is by us overcoming ourselves, our old man. It's not about us doing something about all these wars and pestilence and earthquakes. That's not what we're supposed to be overcoming. Oh, no. Oh, no. Those are not going away. You have no control over those things. He never said that was our responsibility. To create some sort of Jehovah's Witness utopia here on the earth. No. This place is designed to produce the overcomers. The only way you're going to do this is overcoming yourself, your old man. Because guess who ain't getting in? Because this is who the old man is. And I just let my page flop over there and it's all gone right in front of my eyes. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, and all liars, they ain't coming in. And such were some of you and me. But you have to overcome that. And you can't overcome it by your own power. You have to have divine assistance. You must be born again. Scripturally. The uncorruptible word of truth that endures forever. Heaven and earth passing away, Jesus said, my word, they never going to pass away. He was popping those seven seals to reveal the landscape of the battle area. And it looks bad. And yes, we're sent right into it. We better armor up because we're going to need it. Now, look, we're not the ones doing the heavy lifting here. Divine assistance, I said. Those living waters that we receive, be a wellspring up into everlasting life. We are talking about power. We're talking about Christ in us, the hope of glory. The one who went through all this before and he knows how to do it. He said, follow me. Follow me. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured that cross. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset. We're going to have to run this race, Jim. Oh, and it's an obstacle course. It's going to test us to the uttermost. We can't do it without him. That's why we got to keep our eyes on him. You don't do like Peter, get out of the boat and doing the impossible, walking on the water. But then he gets all distracted by the wind and the waves. And next thing you know, he's going down. Help me, Lord, save me. Jesus grabbed him. Why'd you doubt? Oh, ye of little faith. Well, he took his eyes off the Lord, man. Started looking around the surroundings, man. Got all distracted. We got to keep our mind on things above and not on things of this earth. The minute you let your eyeballs drift down from the things above, by default, they are on the earth. Where's your hope at down here? Where's your strength going to come from? David said, what is it? Psalms, what? I want to say 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. You take your eyes off him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. You're on your own, buddy. And your flesh didn't have victory through your flesh before. What makes you think going back to the old way, you'll have victory in that flesh now? You won't. We won't. We won't be those overcomers. He says that he who overcomes shall inherit all these things. As I overcame, he said. So we're going to overcome this world by overcoming our old man. The world will still be the same when you do that. But you'll be different. Radically different. God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8:29, is those whom he foreknew, he predestined that they would be conformed to the image character of his son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many, just like him, according to the law of the harvest, just like him, following in his steps, divinely empowered spiritual beings. There's quality of life associated with that. That's when we put off the anger and the bitterness and the fears, the uncertainties and the doubts and all that corrupt stuff. Wow. I mean, it's done by his power working in us. If you walk in the Spirit, he said, Paul said, and you won't fulfill the desires of your flesh. That's how Jesus did it. He walked in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, strengthened with might in his spirit in your inner man. The power to do it is from him. I mean, if you have the faith for it. There's many in the church. I mean, you guys know this. There's a whole lot of people in our brother. Guess who didn't? Who was struggling with it? People in the Bible, all Church Christ people. And look at the heck they were doing. Envy, strife, division, fornicating, taking each other to court, doing all that. These are all born again scripturally. What in the world? See, we're not zapped in this thing. You choose to do this. We have to develop that understanding. God will give the increase. He don't catch his pearls before swine. If you ain't really interested in really understanding this, it's too boring, too hard. I try reading it. It doesn't make no sense to me. Well, then ask somebody. Don't just leave it like that. We're not saved in ignorance. We're saved in obedience to the truth. You know, I don't know how they rate these books, but I heard that this thing is, what do they call it? Assessed as far as comprehension, seventh grade reading aptitude for comprehension. It is for the common man who heard him gladly, by the way. It was the intellectual know-it-alls that couldn't understand it. When he was standing 6 feet in front of them, not just social distancing, but I mean, they couldn't tell that he was the very Messiah they'd been waiting for, but the people figured it out. Son of David, you know, crying out, Hosanna! And the religious leaders were hot. They conspired, kill him, put him to death. Let's make it real. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death or sorrow or crying. I said everybody wants that. That's what everybody wants. You know, the only message we have for the world is in. And know this. All human beings are made for this. This is not, we're not trying to do some weird thing that really like putting a square peg in a round hole or something. Human beings are made for this right here because they're created. Now, they may not want it. They are made for it. And I think that if we make a reasoned presentation, especially with a Christ-like attitude, working with people who are really in distress, you know the gospel, this hope, actually makes a lot of logical sense. Makes a lot of logical sense. And if anyone has got their ears halfway tuned in, they'll hear it. They'll at least hear you're saying something. Remember at Mars Hill when the Apostle Paul was there trying to convince these Athenians, you know, trying to unpackage after he saw they were very religious, had all their gods and all that stuff, idols and altars. And he began to explain to them how God don't live in buildings and, you know, he created heaven, the earth and the sea. He doesn't need anything from man. He created man to search for him, to feel for him, find him. He's not far away. Because in him we live, we move, we have our existence. He was reasoning with them. And then, of course, when he got to the part, you know, about the idols that God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day. He's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man who he's given assurance, who he hath ordained, given assurance all this by raising him from the dead. And then some laughed. Right, man. Right. Ha ha. But it says some came up to him, so we want to hear more. You know, we're really only looking for truth seekers. There's a lot of cannon fodder out there. Them people could care less. But that's not everybody. There's some unlovelies out there. And maybe they just don't know how to act. But they'll, when they get to where they're at a point in their life, I can hear it. We've been called to go into all the world and preach this, to share this with everybody. We got this harvest is ours. Jesus said, look about you. You know, what is it? Matthew, you know, 9 there. He said, look at this. The fields are ready. Wait for the harvest. But the laborers are few. He said, but go ye, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He'd send laborers in there. And, you know, God has shrunk this world down. And we've got so much automation now to be able to do almost the impossible over great distances with this gospel. Because we're looking for truth seekers. I'm going to give you a couple stories. He's sending us into this world. Again, we looked at the landscape of the battle area. This is a violent place. The darkness is great. We say we believe in Jesus. Do you realize he believes in you? In me? He wouldn't have done this if this was not going to work. Oh, yeah. God is not willing any should perish. That means everyone can come to the knowledge. They're made for it. We're made for this. But I'll tell you what, we better buckle up. When I was in Vietnam, I guess it was last December, Oleg sent me a message. Steve, Slava wants to know if you can come to Ukraine. They need help. Now, Slava is a preacher we knew before the war. We were going to Ukraine because Belarus and Ukraine were neighbors. We've been in Belarus for years and years, doing the same thing, orphans, widows, using that as a vehicle to get the gospel in. And we have a lot of success in that over all these years. Ukraine, we started going, I think it was Charlie, they did something in Belgrade, had these booths set up, and there was a lady there, she adopted a child from Ukraine. And, oh, if you go there, you want to find Anya, she'll really help you. So Charlie, Dinya, me, and I think Alan Marshall was on that trip. So we went to Ukraine. And so we were doing the same thing. Orphans, widows, you know, poor people. All these, just like we do. Trying to get the gospel in there. But we went on down to a work that was started some years ago with Stuart Merrill that used to be in Belarus. That's where I met Jay during that little trip in Stuart couldn't get his visa renewed in Belarus. He went to Ukraine, went down with Nikopol. So we went down there. We're doing Bible studies with those guys. They got a great drug and alcohol rehab going on in Nikopol. So we went down there and encouraged them a couple of times. And then, you know, COVID hit and then the war hit. But Oleg said, Steve Slava's got people coming, man. They're getting 80 people on the midweek. Man, and they are overwhelmed. Now, you know, if you look in Acts chapter 16, you see Paul received a vision one night. There's a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So they concluded, they reasoned it out and concluded, I guess God wants us to go to Macedonia. So they go, and well, who do they run into? Well, there was Lydia, you know, and she ended up getting immersed and her gals. And then he ended up in jail, you know, and then what? End up baptizing the Philippian jailer. You know, who is us? Come over here and help us. There's no indication that Paul was actually that guy in the vision, was not somebody specifically. God used the vision to get him going to go to that place. So we received, I believe it is a Macedonian call. Come over here and help us. So decided to do that. So me and a guy from my assembly, Jeff Whitson, we were going to go. And Carolyn Barnett, because Carolyn been there with us before too. She knows Anya. So we were the team. You know, they gladly welcome you into Ukraine. Thank you for coming, you know, and off we go. And, of course, where Anya lives is 600 miles interior into Kremenchuk. Nikopol is a little bit further on down the road, hour and a half or so. And the plan was we would do Anya first, see some of our old contacts that we had before. And then me and Jeff would go on down to Nikopol because it's right on the front, but the Dnieper River is what separates. Now, Nikopol's lost 4,000 buildings, damaged or destroyed, so they're in the beaten zone. But really, all over the country, missiles are flying, sirens are blowing. But, so our plan was to go down, but before I left the house, I decided to put salt in the water softener. I'm hauling the water, a bag of salt down the steps with one hand, round the corner, turned, and I know many of you have been there. Ooh. And you think, uh-oh, that twinge. I thought, oh no, I got to go to the airport. So I told Jeff, we're heading to the airport, I might need your help getting my handbag in the bin. I hurt my back. He said, okay. Well, we got to fly to Europe. Sitting on that airplane for 8 hours, then a couple more hours into Warsaw. Spend the night, we got to get a train. And my back is getting worse. And I'm thinking, oh man. So we got to get on this train to head down there to the border. And then we got to cross. We got to haul this luggage up on these platforms. There's no elevator. We're the steps. Everybody's got luggage. Everybody, you know, I'm trying to haul my luggage. And I'm in. And everyone's saying to me, Steve, don't touch it. Don't touch it. I said, okay, you know, trying to get on the train. The train stopped. Little narrow door. Got some steps. You're trying to get in there with your luggage. don't touch it. So we got to go on these trains every day. You know, we spent the night. And then we're going to head down to Kremenchuk in a van. Last 7 hours. I can barely move. We get in that van. It's raining. It's long. The roads are horrible. And man, I'm telling you, the last 3 hours, it was the moonscape. Potholes, rain, bam, we're thrown all over that van in the dark. We got to that hotel down there in Kremenchuk. I don't know if I can get in there, please. I'm trying to get in the door. Anya gets the room tickets or the keys. I tried to walk down that hallway, and I thought, I am not making it. The whole world was spinning. I got sweat pouring down my face. I got to the wall, guided myself to the floor, hit the floor. Anya turned around and saw me on the floor. She thought I had a heart attack. Ah, call ambulance. She's freaked out. Jeff and I used to run medicals together as EMTs. He got down next to me. He said, what do you need? What's going on? I said, it ain't my heart, Jeff. It's my back, man. He said, what do you want us to do? I said, get me in the room and throw me on the bed. So him and the driver grabbed a hold of me, dragged me in there, threw me on the bed. I am soaked with sweat. Anya's still freaked out. She said, you got to get to the hospital. I said, no. Just leave me here. Maybe tomorrow will be better. And, you know, we're here to share. We're responding to this Macedonian vision. It's like, Lord, I could use some help. So the next morning, I mean, I'm awake all night. I see the sun come up. And I told him, I've been awake all night. I'm in so much pain. I can't move. I can hardly get to the bathroom, you know. I said, leave me here all day. Just go. You guys go, Carolyn, you know, Anya, Jeff. You go. Go to the orphanage. Go to old folks' thing. Whatever. Just leave me here. I'm not going to move for one whole day. I said, hopefully I'll sleep. I've been awake all night. So they say, okay. So they leave. I'm there by myself. I thought, uh-oh. The sirens were blowing. That means the defense systems, they missiles are coming. I thought, oh, great. Anya calls me up because her phone, she has an app on her phone when missiles are flying. Comes on your phone, tells you where they're going, where the target is, boo, boo, boo. Heading right for Kremenchuk. So she calls me. Are you all right? Are you all right? I said, I'm just laying here. She goes, Kremenchuk under attack. I said, I know. I hear the sirens. Then she goes, wait. They shot him down. I said, well, that's nice. Because I can't move. Where am I going to go? I didn't know if I was supposed to go somewhere, but I couldn't get nowhere. I thought, well, maybe one of them would hit this hotel and put me out of my misery. That's what I was thinking. I laid awake all day, all night the next night. I saw the sun come up Saturday morning. I said, this is not good. I agreed to go to a clinic. They all had to help me into the van, to the clinic, in there. This lady doctor, Ukrainian doctor, I had to be in there. She didn't speak English. She said, you probably bulged a disc in your back or something. And, you know, they got me on an IV and had to come back every other day for IV, every other day for shots and all that. Now, I'm in a lot of pain and I'm thinking, but, you know, my point is where I'm going with this. I never once thought that God was mad at me, upset with me. It's part of this life on this earth. Now, what I was able to do, I appreciate Carolyn so much, they had to help me. I couldn't do nothing on my own. I said, I'm not laying in this bed. So if you go in the orphanage, you take me. So here we are. They're taking me in the door. There's no kidder. Bible study in the home with Mama Ina. You know, same thing. Here we come in my Ina's house. I'm hanging on to the ladies, the Anya and, or Jeff, and helping me in there. But somebody had to go to Nikopo. Me and Jeff were supposed to go. I couldn't get down there. Jeff went and covered that with those people for 2 days down there. Well, I stuck with Anya and Carolyn, and we went and still did this mission. We get ready to leave. We have to go catch some train in the middle of the night, out in the middle of nowhere, and bad roads in the dark. And we show up at the train station, and Anya said, make sure you dress warm. They don't have no heat in that place. It's cold. And they don't have a bathroom either, so, you know. Well, we get there, and it's pitch black. There's this old dumpy train station out in the middle of nowhere, and it's pitch dark. We go, this is it? Anya goes up and she's shaking the door. She said, it's locked up. We're supposed to catch a train at 2 o'clock in the morning and go 15 hours to Poland. I said, oh, great. I'm going to lay down the van. Jeff says, what are we going to do now? I said, you know what? What I know, it's going to work out. And I laid down. I thought, well, that wasn't exactly what I had in mind. But that siren went straight up. It didn't go to the woo, you're up now. It was an all clear. And the train station lights came on. They were hunkered down. That area was under a warning before we were coming. We didn't know it. We're driving down the road in the pitch dark. We didn't know. That's all. Lights came on. They helped me up on the platform, crossing up them tracks. It was cold. They helped, you know, they all hauled the luggage and me. And we got in that train and 15 hours back. And I went home that way. Sue took me to the doctor. That mission was a success. We got everything done that we were supposed to do. That we went there to do. When I turn into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when the Lord said, go ye into all the world and get this gospel, preach this gospel, you think it's just going to be smooth? There's a lot of logistics associated with that. And what did Paul say that he faced on the road? Prisons more frequently, verse 23. From the Jews, 5 times I received the 40 stripes minus the 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I was shipwrecked, a day and night in the deep. Journeys off, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, peril in the city. Is God mad at him or something? Why is he making it so hard? That's the landscape of this battle area. There's all kinds of opposition. That's already been brought out between the beast, you know, the government, the false prophet, false religion, mystery Babylon, mother of harlots, all the anti-Christian seduction, all the crazies running around here with 666 on their forehead. Literally, some. The whole world has lost its mind. And that's our where we work. That's where we're sent. It never occurred to me to find fault with God. It worked out. It wasn't easy. There was difficulties. There was challenges. But it all worked out to the good. Never in all that did I blame God, you know, get mad at God, think God was mad at me. When I think of Isaac going blind in his old age, was God mad at Isaac? Man, the guy went blind. We would be scared of going blind. God wasn't mad at him. He was old and his eyesight failed. It's okay. Elisha, it's a died of the disease he was afflicted with. Was God mad at Elisha? No. Was God mad at the Apostle Paul? No. It's part of it. But I'll tell you what it's going to do. It's going to put us through that churn to perfect us. Count it out. Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing, Peter said, happened to you. But rejoice! Rejoice! When I read all that that he went through, but when I turn the page to chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, because of the abundance of the revelation that was given to him, was also given to him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to beat him. Lest he be exalted above measure. And then he goes on to say, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times it might depart from me. What was the response from heaven? No. No. Now, my personal opinion, because I can just put my eyeballs back on the other side of the page. I look at that whole list. What side of the street does Satan work? In the physical, on the outward, on externals. That's why he's going to come after us then, through our weaknesses. And you know this, it's already been said, he knows our weakness and he examines our faith. The Apostle Paul was taking a lot of hits. So it's like he was saying, Lord, I really could use a break here. Pleaded three times that this thing might depart from him, but the Lord said, no, my grace, my divine influence working in your inner man, my spirit working in your inner man, manifesting in your life, because if you look up the full definition of grace, it's not just unmerited favor, it's the divine influence working in the inner man, manifesting in your life. That's a transformation. That's how people are going to see Christ in me and you. Who does Jesus look like? He looks like you. He looks like me. The Apostle Paul says very plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, chapter 4, verse 11, 10 and 11, the life of Jesus is to be seen in our mortal bodies. But the people are going to see us, the character. We already quoted out of Romans 8 and 29, those whom he foreknew he predestined that we would be conformed to the image, the character of his son. So Paul said, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in my flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what the people are supposed to see. You still look like you. I still look like me. But we don't act like me and you, like we was before. We're like legion now that is dressed, clothed, and in our right minds. After running around naked in the tombs, crying all the time, hurting ourselves. I go, man, what got into you? That scared the people more than anything to see legion look like that. So Paul says, no, my grace, my divine influence working in your inner man, manifesting in your life, is sufficient for you because my strength is perfected in your weakness. Well, therefore, most gladly then, he says, you know, he got it. I would rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest on me. In other words, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When we face trials like that in our lives, you don't have to go overseas. Yeah, I use that as an example. It just happened to be. It didn't have to be that. It's right here. Plenty of things to test us in the flesh. It's already been brought out. But we have to overcome that. Right here. You don't have to. It's not over there. It's here and everywhere. Let me just say, you know, all the people that we run into, whether it's at home or abroad. We just come back from Krakow, Poland. We were there because we're visiting refugees in the camp. You know, the people are depressed. They want to go home. I get that. They want to go home. And a lot of them, one woman showed me, she's a retired school teacher. Her and her husband showed me her home. She's crying. Her home is blown up. She goes, "We don't think we're ever going to get to go home again." We got a chance to speak to the people. There was 100. We took some food baskets. You know, we said, "Hey, you know, we just wanted to come here. We did bring you a little something. We'll give you that. But, you know, these little food baskets, you know, they're not going to change your situation. We know what you want. You want to go home. You want this war to end. You want to know how your loved ones, your husbands, your sons, if they're okay. I get that. But we can't blow sunshine up people's noses, you know, and say, "Well, hey, you know, trust Jesus," or, you know, "Jesus loves you," and think that's going to make it all go away. That is not the gospel. We have literally got to be there for that. We said we brought this here so we could come talk to you, to encourage you, to let you know you are not forgotten. And there's a whole lot of people that think about you and pray for you all the time. And I can't tell you the impact that made on them. It ain't the food basket. It's the fact that we went all the way over there to do it. You know, when Sue first, when I told her me and Jeff going to see Slava and Nikopol, she was like, "You're going down there? We're going there?" I said, "Yeah, we have to." She said, "Can't you just Zoom?" "Can't you just Zoom with them?" I said, "Look, there is no way we're going to get on Zoom with thousands of miles and a big ocean between us and them and me in the comfort of my living room to talk about these things, about our great God and the power to overcome this darkness from the security of my living room while they're in there dodging and worried about their own lives and their children." I said, "No, we have to go there personally and do this." Jesus, according to Philippians 2, set aside his privileges, came all the way down here, put on this Adam suit, and he stayed here, tempted in all points, visiting, strengthening, sitting with publicans and sinners, the unlovelies, put up with these apostles. "Are you still without understanding?" They want to call fire down from heaven, James and John. "You don't know what manner of spirit you are. I didn't come here to destroy people's lives, but to save them. Come on, let's just go to the next." He had to put up with them. I'm sure when he ascended through the cloud, "Father, I hope this works. There were some real dim bulbs down there." But he believed in us. But now we cannot refuse him who speaks from heaven. Now I told Sue, "Yeah, now we can zoom through the glass." So they can look at those guys and go, "Those are the guys that were here." Now you got credibility. We can't do this from the safety of our conveniences at times. You get out there, you know how it is, a lot of you guys. You go labor and soul winning, it's going to be work. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And they are worth it. Even when nothing seems to be happening. Your labor in the Lord, the Apostle Paul said, is not in vain. So when we went to those people, we spoke plainly. We talked about the darkness. We talked about the Lord said there would be this tribulation. We told them, you know, if this war ended tomorrow, and Psalms 46 says God can end all wars. But I said, if this war ends, there'll be another one next week. And I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but guess what? There's going to be another pandemic. And there's going to be another earthquake. How do I know that? Because that's the way it is down here. They pop them seals off them scrolls. It's always going to be that way down here. But we overcome it. And we told them, you can overcome. God knows what you're going through. He's there. He sees. There's a light, I said, to come into this world. It's greater than the darkness. That's what God wants us to see. That He can help us and strengthen us so we can overcome in our trials. They don't just go away. We overcome. And then we're good. We're strong. That's what He offers us, a new beginning, to be born. They're looking right at us. When we got done, this woman walked up to Oleg and, can I have a Bible? Because I told her, it's in the Bible. I said, forget the churches. Churches change. Churches come and go. This is the word of the Lord to endure forever. This right here, it's in here. And I'm waving it around like that. So we got done. The lady comes up. Can I have a Bible? We know what they want. They want it to go away. They want it to tear. They want it all to end. It's not going to. God can end it in His time, and He will. There'll be another. But our message to the world is that we overcome, and there we'll go to that place. There'll be no more sorrow, no sadness, no tears, no crying. You know, I will throw this out to you. Because we were in Krakow, Poland, maybe that rings a bell for some of you. Krakow, Poland is where Schindler's List was written. Well, that's where Schindler was from. If you know about Schindler, Oskar Schindler, the German factory owner that saved a whole bunch of Jews. Didn't start out that way. They were just workers in his factory until he realized that these crazy Germans were putting those guys on train cars and they were exterminating them. Been a while since I've seen the flick. He started hiding them, keeping them. And he told the Germans, you can't have my workforce. I'll tell the Führer, I'm way behind schedule because you keep taking my Jews. And he'd give them a little money and they'd go away. Right there in Krakow is that factory. You can go tour it. Anya said, well, you know, right down the road is Auschwitz, Birkenau. It's right there. She said, if you want to see it, you can. I am not going to that place. I couldn't take it right now with everything we're going through. I don't even want to see that place. But if you want to, I tell you what, I don't normally go see stuff. But if it's right there, I will. We went to Krakow. We went to Auschwitz. Man, it was a fantastic. I never seen nothing like it in my whole life. They preserved that place. It's huge. It was going to be the flagship for extermination of Jews for the final solution from Adolf Hitler. Man, they had it down to a science. And it's the most incredible thing you ever saw. Them old buildings are still, all that barbed wire is all still there. You walk through these buildings and you see piles and piles of shoes. And they're tied together. And you see piles of clothes, eyeglasses, piles of eyeglasses, just eyeglasses. Piles of artificial limbs, prosthetics, trusses, crutches, wheelchairs. They said when they liberated the place in one of the warehouses with 21 tons of human hair on its way to Berlin for mattresses. All these lessons have been brought out here. And what we've been unpackaging in Revelation, I'm sure all of you are getting as we see this landscape of the battle area and beasts and flying purple people eaters and all kinds of crazy stuff going on. And you realize that's intelligent evil. That's intelligent evil. You go down to Auschwitz, Birkenau, and that's a thing that strikes you. You know, there's a lot of death and destruction in this crazy, all broken world. But a systematic, that place, the old Auschwitz was a former Polish army camp, you know, and they had that. But right next to it is where they built Birkenau. They built that. They cleared the people out of villages. They leveled acres and acres and acres, and they built all these kind of big buildings. They had railroad tracks coming in there, and they opened them big doors, and all these thousands of European Jews with kids, old people, they had one little handbag maybe, and it shows they got black and white. You're outside, you're right there at the railroad tracks, you're standing by a building to go, you're right here in that picture, this is where you're standing, you know, and this railroad track go down here, way more than, I don't know, more than 100 yards, maybe 200 yards, and it ends with big furnaces. Now, the Germans blew those right before the Russian army, the Red Army, liberated Auschwitz-Birkenau. Back then, we were all working together. But it's big piles of rubble now. But there were six of them big rascals. You stand in there, you're looking, and you realize what they did. The guide told us within 1 hour of those trains stopping, letting the people out of them cars, they went up the chimney within 1 hour, thousands of them. It was absolutely stunning. I didn't know those people. They died 80 years ago. They preserved that place. It takes about 3.5 hours to walk through it. Never seen nothing like it in your life. There are some ovens still in some buildings. I had to do a lesson for our camp. My son assigned me the message. He said, Dad, I want you to do a lesson on esteeming others better than yourself. You know, and I thought, okay, cool. Out of Philippians, I thought, how about just do it, right? How do you esteem others better than yourself if you don't even know them? Or maybe they're unlovely. How do you look to their needs more than your own? How can God do that? It says He does it. Well, I guess we got to start looking at things the way God looks at things. But all of a sudden, after that tour in Auschwitz-Birkenau, I realized I don't even know who them people are, but I want to cry. My heart aches for them. I don't know them. And then Proverbs 24 hit me. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. Hold back those going to the slaughter. If you say, well, surely we didn't know. This does not he who weighs the heart consider it. He who keeps your soul, don't he know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deed? Don't say you didn't know. You start to realize we're God's solution. You know, Hitler thought he had his final solution. The Lord has His final solution. And Mark Miller brought that out real well. Oh, He got him a final solution. And that day is coming. But this time, we win, right? Hitler had his final solution. All these poor people. The reason why they told him to tie their shoes together, the guide says, notice you don't notice really any panic. And they didn't try to take kids away from mothers because that would have caused a riot. He said those people went very calmly, walked that whole length of which we did. We walked the whole length of those railroad tracks to those furnaces. The same walk they walked. Because they were told, you're going to go in, take your clothes off, you're going to get showers, we're going to delice you and give you these prison uniforms. But put your clothes right here, tie your shoes so you don't lose your shoes. You know, they don't, you know, lose your, put your eyeglasses and all that. And oh, put your name on your little handbag, you know, so you see these piles of them. It looks like they scrawled their names on with a rock because there's rocks laying there and they're scrawling their names on so they could identify their bag. They had no idea. Those showers weren't showers. And they'd all be dead within an hour. And they went passively. And I thought, you know, Oleg, I told him later, I said, I know what I want to preach on about that. These poor people, man, it's like our lives. Our lives are a big, long road that end. It just ends. Well, and there's big furnaces at the end of it for the most part, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And few will find it, Jesus said. Not willing any should perish, but so many don't choose life that they could live. And when you see that evil, that's a microcosm of the whole human thing. That's how Jesus said this ends. A long road, a wide way to destruction. And many going in that way into the outer darkness, where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. That's what's going to happen to them all. I told the guys, I said, man, after that, I go in a crowded airport now, and I'm looking at people with eyeglasses and little roller boards and all that, and I'll never look at people the same again after seeing piles and piles of all. You know, the Bible says you naked came into this world, and that's how you're going out. They stripped them people naked, and they had nothing in their hand. As Ecclesiastes said, you can't carry anything out in your hand. They had nothing in their hand. And that's all that was left of them, was their eyeglasses and their shoes, tied together so they didn't lose them, and their bag, and up the smokestack. That is what Revelation is telling us. That's what this landscape looks like. This battle is fierce, and millions and billions, I can't even put it enough. I can't even imagine what it would look like if you stacked up all the clothes and shoes and eyeglasses of all the people that have gone out this way. It's hard to take a look at what was just done physically. And they killed roughly, 6 million? Not all at Auschwitz-Birkenau, but... And that's intelligent evil. And so's Revelation. That battle between God and that darkness. No wonder the wrath of God. Jesus said, I have a fire to kindle on this earth. And oh, how I wish it was already kindled. He ain't into this. He's into the bride. Getting the girl. And all the wickedness gone. In heaven and on earth. Burned up. That's for them. Not for us. You can't go running around trying to hold people back from the slaughter. Repent, repent. They'll think you're crazy. No, we have to be Christ to them. Patient. Able to teach in meekness. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure grant them repentance. To the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have been taken captive by him to do his will. That's us. Believe in Jesus. He believes in you and me. And even though it's difficult to go into all the world, back aches and all the things you got to go through, we still got to go and get her done. It ain't going to be easy. You get sick. You get tired. You could get cold, naked, perils. It's good for us because it purges out our old nature, our slimy civilianness, as they tell us in the Marine Corps. We're not going to let you come in here and screw up our beloved Corps, boy. They're going to transform you whether you like it or not. When they get done with you, you realize, I like this way better. Glory to God. Thank you for your attention this evening.